Well, this past Monday marked 1 year since we had to, quote, close the church doors. I've been kind of reflecting on that a bit. It's been a crazy year since then. I don't need to tell you that. Constant shifts, constant decisions on how do we proceed, what do we do. But the one thing that has remained consistent for this entire year is that the church was never shut down. Even when the building wasn't open, we were still the church. We still are the church. Us, people, the body of Christ. The building we discovered is just a building. The body of Christ endures without walls and without pews. Now, this is not to say that we did not miss being together this past year. And so when we were finally able to resume on-site services, we were really excited for those of us who felt comfortable to come and sit in the pews. But we know that we're not quite back to normal yet. I'm not sure if we're ever going to be, quote, normal again, and that's okay. We've realized the church is not a building. The church is a people. It's why we don't just talk about our outreach. What is the church doing? We talk about your outreach. What are you doing? How are you reaching your neighbors, your friends, your family? Because you are the church, and I am the church, and we are the church together. So whether you worship from a pew here in the room, or if you're at home on your couch, we are gathering as the body of Christ. A year ago, though, we really had to give that some thought. We didn't know what it meant when we couldn't be inside these four walls. We had no theology of online worship. And then suddenly, that's all we could do. In the blink of an eye, we had to reassess, what does it mean to worship together without being together? For years, in fact, forever, Sunday worship meant sitting in pews together, or whatever style of church building you are accustomed to, pews, chairs, outside on the grass. What was church when you can't leave your house? This is the question many of us began asking a year ago. I want to pause here just a second and encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to flip to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to head there in a moment. But a year ago, we asked these questions. What does it mean to be the church when we can't sit in our pews together? Ultimately, it was a question of fellowship. What does it mean to fellowship as the body of Christ? Fellowship is a spiritual discipline. It's the last spiritual discipline that we're going to be looking at. So this is number 8 that we've tracked through together. Fellowship, at its core, is this idea of being together. And so as we come to the end of this series on spiritual disciplines, as we look to this discipline of fellowship, this is an appropriate topic for us because we've been kind of battling with this in different ways for a year now. What does it mean to fellowship when we can't be in the same room together? How could we fellowship if we're not together? In Scripture, the Greek word that gives us our English word church, the Greek word is ecclesia, and it means an assembly, a gathering, togetherness. So when we talk about being the church, it implies being together. And then a year ago, we suddenly stopped being able to gather together. Maybe you didn't wrestle with this from a theological perspective because you didn't realize the Greek words and whatnot, but in some ways we've all been saying, well, what does it mean to be the church when we're not supposed to be in a room together? So we began to wrestle, whether intentionally or subconsciously, with verses such as Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, you probably heard this verse quoted sometime this past year. It says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching." The writer of Hebrews clearly calls us as Christians to not stop gathering together. That's kind of a tricky thing this past year. As Christians, as the church, we are told there is value when we are together. Now, even before COVID, many Christians who have become dissatisfied with organized religion, or just are busy in general, have claimed, hey, I don't need the body of Christ. I don't need the church to be a Christian. It's just me and God. I'm good if it's just me and God. We're good. I'm a Christian. Life is wonderful. We don't have to gather together. And those individuals are not entirely wrong. We can live a life following Jesus. We can live a life submitting to God all on our own. Take a look at the spiritual disciplines we've been exploring over the last several weeks. Can you pray on your own? A few of you are whispering yes. This is interaction time. People at home are yelling at their TV screens, I have no doubt. In the room, we're whispering. Can you pray on your own?
Yes.
Okay. Can you read and meditate on God's word all by yourself?
Yes.
Okay. Can you give to those in need by yourself?
Yes.
Okay. Can you worship on your own? Yeah, you're getting quieter again. Can you give thanks to God all by yourself? Okay. Can you fast all on your own?
No.
Right? I go, no. I was about to say, do you? But I won't go there. Okay, we can do these things on our own. But you can also do them with other believers. In fact, Scripture seems to call us to do them both individually and corporately, because there's something that happens when we pray together, when we worship together, when we fast together. Eric will actually join in on the fast when we do it together. Scripture says, do these by yourselves, but also do them together. So those six spiritual disciplines that we've been looking at, we can do them to some degree all by ourselves. But we can't serve one another without others. In fact, all of the one another's in Scriptures are very hard to do all by yourself, because you need others to do one another's. And you definitely can't fellowship by yourself. So what we realize is that two of the eight spiritual disciplines you have to do with other people. 25% of them. 75% of the spiritual disciplines you can do by yourself, and yet Scripture seems to say you really can only do them halfway by yourself. Now, this morning when I woke up and I was thinking through the numbers, I got kind of mathematical. So I did the math. What I found out is if spiritual disciplines equals growing with Christ, if this deepening of your relationship with Jesus through these eight practices, you can be 37.5% of a Christian by yourself. I was in a math mood this morning. So, can I do faith by myself? Yeah. But Scripture seems to say you can only go so far, because there's something special that happens when you do faith and life with others. So if you say, I'm good doing my faith all by myself, it's about a third as far as you can get. And again, math's made up, it's probably not quite like that. But Scripture says we need each other. So even without looking at Hebrews chapter 10 that says, hey, don't stop meeting together, the spiritual disciplines that we've been exploring point us to the fact that we need to be together. We need to have the body of Christ. Can you be a Christian all on your own? Yes. Should you be a Christian all on your own?
No.
And that's not the ideal. Scripture says this is not the ideal thing to do. Now, sometimes we have no choice. And you think about Christians who live in a persecuted country where if they came out in faith, their family might persecute them, might kill them. They go, I have to walk in faith by myself, but pray that God will bring me to know other Christians. They want the fellowship. Many of us go, I don't know that I need it. No, Scripture says we really do need this. We need to be together. Hebrews says, don't stop meeting together. Instead, though, as you meet, it says, when you meet together, spur one another on in love, spur one another on in good deeds, encourage one another. So when we meet as the body of Christ, when we meet as the church, we worship, we pray, we give, we serve, we do these disciplines. But Hebrews would tell us we also need to be loving one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be doing good works together. But what does that look like when we can't meet in the same room together? That was the question we began to wrestle with a year ago. And to be fair, we're still wrestling with in some ways. How can we meet without meeting? And so over this past year, we've kind of had to stretch the definition of meeting together. For those of you at home this morning, we should say, we love you, and we miss seeing your faces. But we understand that right now you're trying to meet together and also not meet together for safety and because of some of the stuff that's going on in our world. It has been hard for you, we know, to love and encourage and spur us on, but you're trying. And to be fair, it's been hard for us to love and encourage and spur you on, from home while we're here, but we are trying in unique ways. And many of us have picked up the phone, so that thing that you actually talk on, not just text. We've tried to pick up the phone. We've tried to send letters. We're trying, how do we engage one another as the body? And many of us are trying to the best of our ability to be the church in this very unique year. And we come to that reminder that the Holy Spirit of Jesus is in us and with us, whether we're in the pew or we're sitting home on our couches. And so we are united by the Spirit of Christ, even if we're outside of the same walls together. So as we, though, begin to see the light at the end of this COVID tunnel, there's a lot of conversations happening. What are we going to do next? And the church staff, myself, the leadership team, many of you have been sharing the excitement, the anticipation of being together, fully together again, of fellowshipping together. I have joked several times, I don't think from the stage here, but several times I've joked that we were going to have potluck lunches every Sunday for like 6 months. We're just going to eat together. Forget service. We're just going to eat together. But as we focus today on fellowship, as we talk about having missed fellowship this past year, we need to stop and define exactly what is it that we're really talking about. Because many of the things that we refer to as fellowship may not actually be what Scripture means. If you were to ask your non-Christian neighbor or friend, hey, what are you most excited about in the post-COVID world? The answer will probably be the same. Being together. Oh, we can't wait to get back to social gatherings, to go to birthday parties and go out to eat with our friends and have coffee without having to wear a mask and be all worried about this stuff. We can't wait to hang out with people. We miss being together. The same answer that we might give here in the church. What we need to understand is that fellowship is more than being social. See, we often use them interchangeably. Oh, we're fellowshipping. Well, we're being social. It's more than just being together. For starters, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us there are at least three things that happen when we come together in fellowship. He writes, we encourage each other. We do good works together. We love one another. Now, to be sure, we can do these three things as Christians and as non-Christians alike. My siblings and I, and all of the nieces and nephews, we tend to get together the Saturday after Black Friday to put up my dad's Christmas lights. We come together, we love each other, we encourage each other, kind of, more harass each other, but we do good works together. Hanging up dad's Christmas lights, I think, qualifies as doing a good work for your parents. But it's not biblical fellowship. We're doing these things. We're encouraging good works, loving one another most days. But it's not biblical fellowship. What is biblical fellowship? Hope you're still in Hebrews 10. Back up to verse 19. Because before the writer of Hebrews says, don't stop being together, he gives a prelude to this. He writes this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we have access to God by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, Jesus' body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The preceding thought here is, hey, we want to draw near to God. Jesus has opened access. He's opened the door that we can approach God. Let us worship God. Let us pray to God. Let us be with God. And oh, by the way, he says, don't stop meeting together. All of this connects. What we need to understand is that fellowship is founded on a shared focus on the Father. It is the defining characteristic of fellowship versus being social. Without Jesus at the center of our interactions, we're just being social. So my siblings and I get together to put Christmas lights up and hang out and love and encourage and do this good work. It is being social without Jesus. Now, to be fair, we have missed being social, but we've also missed being able to fellowship together. True fellowship brings us together to worship God. It brings us together to encourage and love one another. True fellowship really gives us the full matrix of relationship. When we fellowship, as Scripture calls us to, there's a vertical relationship, there's a vertical interaction between us and God, but there's also a horizontal relationship happening between us and our brothers and sisters, between us and the family of Christ. And so in true fellowship, it's not just me and God, it's not just those next to me and God, it's every direction at once. This is fellowship. Us and others, us and God. And so while I'm excited that hopefully in the next few weeks, months, we get to resume our potlucks and our extra activities, if we start those actions with only the social gathering in mind, we miss the point. We miss what Scripture calls us to do. We are to fellowship with one another, with God at the center of everything we do. So today, as I've mentioned several times, is Palm Sunday. Okay, the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem in this grand parade celebration. I assume most of us are familiar with the story. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the Passover meal, but the people recognize, hey, here comes the Messiah, the one that God has sent to redeem us. And so they start this grand parade. What do you think? Is this a fellowship event? Or is this a social gathering? The people are shouting, Hosanna. Now, just as we were worshiping and singing Hosanna, Hosanna, Alan leaned over to me and says, why are we singing Hosanta? That's a great conversation we're going to have. The people are shouting, Hosanna. They're not calling him Santa. They're saying, Hosanna. What does this mean? It means God save us. God, save us now. They see Jesus coming in, and they are shouting God's praises. They are shouting, God, save us. Now, that seems to be a very God-focused, God-centered expression. And we go, this clearly is a fellowship event. Here comes Jesus, the Messiah. God, save us now. Look, here comes your King, your Messiah. But the week and the events of the week quickly reveal their true focus. What they seem to be shouting on Palm Sunday is, God, save us from the social elements we live in. We don't like this Roman oppression. So God has sent us a Messiah, a Redeemer, to save us from the social elements of our lives. And we begin to realize, as you look at the events of the week, they're very focused on this social thing. We want to be together and worship this King Jesus has sent us because he's going to get rid of the Romans. We begin to realize that this is actually more of a social gathering from the definition we're building this morning. The coming of the Messiah, God's anointed one, the Son of God, should have been a grand fellowship event. The Lord has come. He has come to save us. Our hearts are turning to God. Our hearts are focusing on God in this event. And yet that's not what happens. The reality was more of a social hurrah. Let's get together and hope that God's going to do something about these social elements of our lives. The reality is, it's not always easy to tell the difference between social and fellowship. It's a heart thing. You look at the story of Palm Sunday by itself. Don't look at the rest of the week. Look at Palm Sunday. They are shouting God's praises, but in their hearts, they're really saying, hey, God, we want you to do some stuff to make us happy. Sometimes it's very hard to see what's actually happening as we gather together. What we say is fellowship may actually just be a social gathering. At the same time, sometimes when we come together for a social gathering, as soon as we bring Christ into it, it evolves into fellowship. So it's an interesting balance we live in. Sometimes when we go to a social gathering, we can turn it into a fellowship event by bringing Jesus with us. What we need to understand is it takes being intentional. To make true biblical fellowship, we have to be intentional. To ask ourselves this question, am I going to this thing, this activity, this place, just to be social, and that's well and fine? Or am I going because I want to engage in biblical fellowship, to be with people and to be with Jesus? And it doesn't have to be only in our big group gatherings. We usually talk about fellowship kind of in the context of this gathering here this morning. We go to church for worship and fellowship. Maybe we think of fellowship in maybe some groups that we meet in. But what about one-on-one? Fellowship is not just confined to large group gatherings. It happens person to person. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18. He says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." So when we come together with one other person, two other people in this teeny tiny small groups, if Jesus is at the center of our purpose, he says, "I'll meet with you. I'll be right there." This is fellowship. So we talk about fellowship in the big group. We talk about fellowship one-on-one. This past year has been kind of challenging to meet as a large group. But have you been pressing into your smaller fellowships? You might call this a small group. Have you been meeting with a group of other believers, other brothers and sisters, to love and encourage and spur one another on? Have you been meeting with, maybe you use the term accountability partner or a prayer person partner, someone that you just meet with one-on-one to do faith together? We need these people, these relationships in our lives, maybe more now than ever. This morning, I'm going to do something a little unusual. But you say it's Jan, it's always unusual. I want to look at a portion of the Easter story. I know we're getting ahead of ourselves. I was reading this portion in the book of Luke a few weeks ago. I have no idea why I was reading the Easter story right after Christmas, but I was. And I noticed a great example of fellowship in the Easter story. An example that I realize is what I desire in my own life. And then I hope as we look at this is something you'll say, you know what, this is what I want. When it comes to fellowship, this is what I want. Luke chapter 24, something that God hopefully is going to lead each of us into, or maybe you already have in your life. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. It says, "Now that same day," this is Easter morning, Easter Sunday, "that same day, two of the followers of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them." It's Easter morning, but these two guys have no clue that it's Easter morning. They did not see the empty tomb. They've not heard the message, or maybe they heard from James and Peter. Maybe they heard from Mary, but they haven't seen it. They don't know what it means. They don't know what Easter is yet. But for whatever reason, they're on a walk. And all they know is that Friday, they saw Jesus die. The one that they thought was sent by God to save them, the one that was God's anointed, was coming to do all of these things for God. He's now dead, and they don't know what to do next. After Friday came Saturday, it was the Sabbath, they had no choice but just to rest and reflect, questioning what do we do next. But now it's Sunday morning, and they head out on this road trip together. Scripture gives us no reason, no explanation for their 7-mile trek other than they were going there. They just got up and they headed out, not knowing the significance of the day. And it says, as they went along together, they talked about everything that had happened. They've just lived through the worst experience of their lives. Everything they were living for just fell apart. Everything they had placed their hope in was gone. And they come together, just two followers of Jesus, and they talk about it. So they talked about everything that was going on, everything that had happened. Do you have someone in your life like that? Someone that you turn to when life is falling apart, when you just need to talk to someone and say, this is what I'm dealing with, both the good and the bad. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. When you come together with this other person, and you're talking about everything going on in your life, are you being social and just venting? Or is this fellowship? So the difference is keeping God at the center. And so I can talk with a friend or a parent or whoever this person is. I can talk to a counselor. But without Jesus in the midst of it, it's just a conversation. So what do we do in these moments where we're sharing our souls, sharing our hearts, and this is what I'm walking through in life? These two guys come together and they can't help but keep Jesus at the center of the conversation because there's nothing else to talk about at this point. Like, he's the focal point of everything they're going through. It's all they have to talk about. But notice what happens as they talk. It says, as they talked about everything that was going on, as they talked, Jesus himself came up along with them. As they converse about where life has brought them, Jesus shows up. And yes, I understand, in this story, in this account, he physically shows up. But what about in our times when we're interacting with these special people in our lives that we just share our souls with? We talk about where everything is happening. When we sit down to talk about everything, does Jesus come up alongside of you? That's a picture of fellowship. As you sit down one-on-one, you sit down as a small group, as we sit down with other believers, it's you, it's others, and it's Jesus. That first Easter, Jesus comes up alongside of them. He brings them encouragement. And I love the story because they don't recognize him. It's veiled from their eyes who he is, but he speaks comfort to them. And they travel the whole 7 miles talking to Jesus the whole way to Emmaus. They get to Emmaus. They convince Jesus to come in. Why don't you have dinner with us? He sits down and he breaks bread. And in that moment, they recognize him. And it says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In Hebrews chapter 10, we are given 3 goals or outcomes of true fellowship. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to do good works together. But these 2 guys walking to Emmaus give us a 4th goal, a 4th objective to true biblical fellowship. Hearts burning within us. The outcome of true biblical fellowship is having our hearts on fire for Jesus. They say, hey, we came together, we were talking, just expressing our challenges, our hardships, and we met Jesus, and he just put us on fire for him. Despite the hardships we were facing, we met Jesus, and we got excited. We've been looking at spiritual disciplines for several weeks now, and we understand that they help to grow us in our relationship with Jesus. And I'll be honest, fellowship seems like a very strange addition to add to this list. So how does hanging out with other people pull me towards Jesus? And what we need to understand this morning is that biblical fellowship is more than just hanging out. It's more than just being together. It's being together with Jesus, being together for Jesus, being together because of Jesus. So as we see the light at the end of this tunnel that we're in, as we're gearing up to be social again in increasing ways, let us not miss our true calling to fellowship with one another. We're very excited to be social again, but as Christians, let's not miss what it means to fellowship together. In fact, what if we decided this morning to not be social? As things begin to get back to normal in the coming weeks and months, what if we decide as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we are no longer going to socialize? What if we choose instead to be intentional about putting Jesus into every conversation and every interaction we have? Now, it doesn't have to be pushy. It doesn't have to be obnoxious. We've all known that Christian who puts Jesus in every conversation, but not in a fun way. Like, it's the person who you're talking about what you're having for dinner, and they want to, how's your soul tonight? And you're like, I really don't want to have this conversation right now. But that's not what this means. Just what does it look like to take Jesus with you in every conversation? As you get together with friends and family and relatives and extended relations that you haven't seen in months, a year, to ask the question, as you're just conversing, hey, how's this year been for you? What's been going on in your heart this year? Because it's been a challenging year. Or maybe just share your own story. To come together with these people you haven't seen and say, you know what, let me just tell you, this past year was rough for me, and here's what God did in my life. They can't argue with that because it's your story. But just bring Jesus into the conversation and say, I want to tell you this year was hard, but here's what I saw God doing. See, we all, I think, want to grow with God. I think that's why we gather together on Sunday mornings, to worship, but also to grow. We want to grow with God, and the Bible says we do this through fellowship with each other. And I'm just wondering, what if we were more intentional about fellowshipping at all times as we come out of this really challenging season where we couldn't fellowship the way we wanted to? What if our prayers were, God, help me bring you with me everywhere? To work, to soccer practice, to the birthday party. Not in an obnoxious way, but Jesus, let me just bring you with me. That I might be able to help me, God, to love others. Help me, God, to encourage others. Help me, God, to spur others and myself on to good deeds. What if we spent some time asking God to bring us into these Emmaus relationships? I don't want us to call them, but these partnerships where we have someone to share life with and just say, here's everything that's going on in my heart and life. To spend some time praying and asking God, God, who can I walk alongside with? Who can I talk with about everything going on in my life? Who do you want me to connect with to bring Jesus into the conversation? COVID is still here, but we're seeing the pinprick of light at the end of the tunnel. Most of us, except for maybe the introverts among us, most of us are very excited to engage in full fellowship again. But let's take this time that we have between now and whenever the floodgates of social events open up, before the floodgates of social events open up, to get ready. To ask God to prepare our hearts. To ask God to help us bring Jesus with us, alongside of us, as we walk the road of life with other people. That as we come out of this season where fellowship has been challenging, that we might be reinvigorated to only bring Jesus and nothing else. So that when we go to the birthday party, when we gather just for social gatherings because we've missed it, we say we want to be really intentional that Jesus is always with us and always flavoring the conversation so that we might love each other, that we might encourage one another, we might spur one another on towards good deeds as we keep Jesus at the center of everything we do. God, this morning we gather together on a Sunday that we typically think of as a fellowship event, this parade of Palm Sunday, and yet we have to recognize it was pretty social. And God, there's nothing wrong with socializing, birthday parties, dinners, just being together. We've missed that this year. But God, this morning, would you just impress on our hearts the biblical mandate, the calling that you've given us to not just be social, but to fellowship. Remind us of what it means to fellowship with one another. To keep Jesus at the center of every conversation, of every action, of every gathering. Not in an obnoxious, pushy way. But that we would just use Jesus to flavor our conversation, to lead our speech, to love one another. God, draw us into true fellowship with one another. God, would you connect us with each other, with one other person, with two other people, to make these Emmaus road relationships. Because God, we need that. We need people that we can pick up the phone and call on the worst day of our lives. We need people that we can pick up the phone and call on the best day of our lives to celebrate together. God, help us be the family, the body of Jesus. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.